Our reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We read from the third chapter in verses 1 through to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs, together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are to your glory. May the Lord bless to us our reading from his holy word. Amen.
In the text chosen for today, Paul speaks of himself. And he speaks of the church and of heavenly realms. And over all of these, he speaks of God's grace. This freely given gift from God. Nothing we have, we deserve. It all comes through God's grace. Now, I love a mystery. Something to work out. Now, it could be a drama where you spend the entire book or the entire film working out who did it, or a puzzle. I love jigsaw puzzles. I love Sudokus. Anything that you've got to work things out. Or even something like this, where a piece has been cut out of this piece of paper, and yet it's still one piece of paper. It's easier if you've got it flat on a table. But see, there's a bit there, which I cut out. But now if you drop that down, it's up there. And I've still got this here. And it's a mystery, isn't it? I can see some of you scratching your head. Some of you know what's gone on. And this is a mystery, isn't it? Now, there's part of me that wants to just stick this, and leave this now, and leave you all wondering. But there's another part that just wants to flip it round and help you to realise, oh, I can't remember how I did it. It's a mystery, but I did it myself and I still can't. Oh, there you go, three cats and one cat. Some mysteries are so easy to work out, aren't they? Some things in life that we wonder about, suddenly we have the answer. And in Ephesians 3, Paul speaks of a mystery. Four times in that translation that we heard this morning, he wrote about this mystery. In his writing, he's not asking us to work out something, to work out the ending, though. In biblical writings, a mystery is used to describe something once unknown, but which has been revealed. To those he was writing to, this revelation would have been mind-blowing. So many, so welcome. The revelation, the mystery. Christ's church was for Gentiles and Jews who accepted Christ. To be saved, to be accepted. Gentiles did not need to become Jews first. Paul was given the authority to explain this by the Holy Spirit. So firstly, who is Paul? We know Paul, Saul, had that incredible encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. A light so bright it blinded him for several days. A transformation from someone who sought out those who accepted Christ to torture them, to kill, who would force them into blasphemy, to force them to deny Christ and publicly reject him, into a Christ follower, proclaiming the very truth he got others to turn away from. No wonder he felt like the lowest of the low. Verse 8, it says, I am less of the least of God's people. Those words are not a false humility that we often feel we need to give. Someone might say, oh, you did really well. Oh, no, you know. Sometimes we know we've done something well, but we try to water it down a bit. These are not those sorts of words. You see, Paul's mind would have been seared with the memories of the faces of people tortured for their faith by him, or most likely under his command by others. Now here he is, a prisoner for speaking out the very thing he accused others of. He speaks out against the Romans and proclaims Christ as Lord and Saviour. Yet he writes in this letter that he is a prisoner of Christ. What does he mean? He's a prisoner because he spoke up for Christ, yes. But I think there's a bit more to this. A prisoner has no choice. They have to do as they are told. And I think Paul is saying that he is so filled with the Holy Spirit, so full of love for Christ, that he has to live his life for him. No other choice makes sense to him. So if it means being a prisoner, so what? He'll be a prisoner of Christ. Whatever he does, he will do it for Christ. How does that reflect upon us? If we're a teacher, then be a teacher for Christ. Not just for the school or local authority you work for, but as if you are employed by Christ. If you were a nurse, carpenter, office worker, shop assistant, driver, manager, mother, father, best friend. You get my drift. Let's strive that whatever we do it for the glory of Christ. But also, what Paul says about himself is that the Holy Spirit revealed to him this mystery that was hidden to those in previous generations. God's plan to include Gentiles and to create church is revealed through Paul. The Old Testament teaching is about God's favor on his chosen people, the Jews. So when Christ came, those Jews who listened and heard the good news assumed that Gentiles needed to become Jews first. Now Paul and other disciples are acknowledging that in Christ, being a Jew or a Gentile is neither an asset nor a liability, but together we share the riches of Christ. Our human birth may determine our racial distinctions, but our spiritual birth unites us as members of the same body. So we moved from Paul to the importance of the church. What's the point of church? Many who say they believe reject the church. Say, oh, I can be a Christian on my own. Many wise, clever, educated people who do not believe the good news think of us, the church, as pointless or even silly. But here in Ephesians, as Paul writes, we see that the opposite is true. That God's manifold wisdom is to be revealed through the church. We sang just now the song, Boundless Salvation. The riches Christ offers us are boundless. They have no limits, no boundaries. They are vast. They are infinite. They are for all. Oh, boundless salvation, devotion of love. O fullness of mercy Christ brought from above, the whole world redeeming, so rich and so free, now flowing for all men, come roll over me. As individuals, we have the opportunity to accept that salvation. But we have the opportunity to tell others that they too can accept salvation. And now, hallelujah, the rest of my days shall gladly be spent in promoting his praise. When I was preparing for today, I turned to some of the older commentaries as well as the newer ones. Warren Wiersbe. He says this, people who do not understand God's mystery are trying to follow an old map. Have you ever tried to use an out-of-date map or a sat-nav that's not been updated to include new roads, etc.? Oh, you can end up in all sorts of predicaments. I remember ending up looking at this field going, that can't be where I'm supposed to be. God's church should not be tied by culture, class, or any other physical distinction. It is a spiritual entity that must submit to the leadership of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul was telling the people that day, that everyone can come to understand God's mystery. It is through the church that God's manifold wisdom is to be shared. We are not an afterthought. We are part of God's plan from the very beginning. God knew he wanted a church, but he hadn't explained that to the generations before Paul. Manifold, many-folded, has also been compared to many threads. God's wisdom, God's plan is to make a beautiful, colourful tapestry. God saw and sees the whole completed work. But we are one part of that beauty. We are each a thread. And God's church is revealing the pattern to others and to each other. It has been revealed to us that God's love and provision is for all who follow him. That through his grace and not through our works, we can all plunge beneath the life-giving waters of salvation. This is all amazing. It's wonderful news. We, his church, are to tell everyone. But did you see the end part of verse 10? Let me read verse 10 to you of Ephesians 3. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Well, if those Jews' minds were blown, now my mind is blown. What on earth, or rather, what in heaven? Through my study for today, I was led to an old hymn, which helped me get my head around this a little bit. I don't know if any of you know this song. There is singing up in heaven, such as we have never heard, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. And the refrain says this, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect them to make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. They never needed to be saved. We are all sinners. We know the joy that we feel when we are truly washed clean. We can have empathy with each other through different situations, but we never truly understand until we've been in that situation ourselves. And the angels have never been in that situation that we are in. So the angels are learning by watching us. Their minds were blown that day when Paul announced to people that human beings could come into a relationship with Christ. That we can claim the glory of Christ. That we can be saved. John Stott, I told you I went back a bit. Uses the illustration of a theatre to help us understand this verse 10. History is the theatre itself. The world is the stage. Church members are the actors, and God the director. The cosmic powers, angel, angelic authorities, watch. They are the audience. So we've slipped into this third group that Paul talks about, this angelic beings. God uses angels, we know that, we've read it in scripture, uses them to give messages, to protect, to praise him. But this is a part that not many Christians think about. They watch us and they learn. We read in scripture that we are in a battle. Later in Ephesians in chapter 6, Paul speaks of a spiritual battle and the need to wear armour in preparation. So I wonder if there are more spiritual forces that are learning about God's power and about his wisdom and his plan. As there is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents and becomes part of the body of Christ, so there are no doubt fallen angels, demons, who are disappointed, but also learn with each generation more about the power and the love and the boundless salvation of God. Again, wow. We live such little lives, don't we? When we begin to recognize the power that is ours, the grace, the gift of grace given to us, the opportunities that are ours as his church, may we live our lives as part of his church with a capital C. We're all members of individual churches with a small c. But let us as the big church together live life in all its fullness. And I'm going to give the last words to Paul. In him and through faith in him, may we approach God with freedom and confidence. Amen.